So, you know, some of you who were here last Sunday night got a little bit of a taste of what I'm going to go over today. This is a lesson that I've done several times over the years, so I hope you like it. One thing, though, if you don't, every time I've done it, I went completely different verses. So, while it's the same message, I hope it's as new for you as it was for me when I did it. So let's turn in and open up with Luke chapter 24. Unlike a lot of the lessons that I normally do, I probably won't turn you to a ton of scripture today. I'll probably do a little bit more commenting and talking more than I normally do. You like that, Michael? Apparently he don't like turning his pages, so. Also, this is something that I normally would do, around resurrection, Easter time. But it's something that's been on my mind, and so I'm going to do it. Luke chapter 24, we'll start in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they entered in. And they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. We could go through the rest of the chapter, but it was very clear that they didn't still understand what Jesus was talking about in a lot of things. Okay? Now, what I really want to focus in on, and I guess the question that always, I've read this scripture over and over and over over the years, and that question always, it's just something that kind of lights something up in me and makes me think, why do you seek the living among the dead? Okay, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, I look at that question, you can kind of come at it from about 10 different angles, or, ask that question a bunch of different ways. Now, first, we look at the disciples who were here looking for him. Okay, literally, they were searching for Jesus physically. They watched him die. Okay, he was buried in a tomb, surrounded, with other tombs, I'm assuming, dead people. They watched him die. Okay, so they probably would come there expecting to find his body. And there's the question, why do you seek the living? Okay, they didn't yet know that he was alive. There was a lot of things they didn't understand that they would, come to know later. We look through those passages in John. Jesus said, a lot of these things you're not going to understand. Until the Comforter, the Spirit comes. Isaiah 55:6 says to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Okay, that's what they were doing. They were seeking for him. Matthew chapter 14, again, don't need to turn there. It's kind of a story that you all know. If you don't, you can turn to Matthew 14 and read it. Talking about, Jesus came to them walking on the water in the middle of a storm. They're out in their boat and storm comes and they see Jesus coming to them on the water. They're all terrified. What's Peter do? If it's really you, Jesus, call me out. Come on out. What happens? Peter walks out on the water. And what's he doing? He's walking on the water. It's not possible. But he's doing it until he starts to doubt, starts to see the things around him that, you know, are scaring him. Okay, as long as he kept his focus on Christ and his eyes were on him, he was walking on the water. You know, we just spent a week walking on water. You know, it was kind of hard, but we were walking on the water. You know, the conditions were right. I think there were a few people out there that put some vehicles in the bottom of the lake. Well, maybe not while we were there, but when he kept his focus on Christ, he could, you know, he was doing it. So, I guess, you know, my question is, you know, what Jesus should we be focused on? I think our congregation, our church, you know, many of the people that we associate do a great job of, you know, of talking about that, you know, being focused on the spiritual things, on things above, okay, and focused on Christ himself. So I'd like to, you know, just a couple of things here, you know, which Jesus do we focus on? You know, there's a bunch of different, Tim always jokes about, you know, the generic Jesus, which, you know, we see in the world in a lot of denominations. You know, God is love. It's in the Bible, isn't it? But what does it mean? Okay, you know, a lot of people want to throw things like that around, but it doesn't really mean anything. The Jesus that they were searching for when they went to the tomb that morning didn't exist anymore, did he? He wasn't there. You know, it was a little bit different Jesus that came back. So, which Jesus do we focus on? You know, we can look, you know, at the beginning of the Gospels, you know, and sorry, I love how, you know, Steve likes to point out the Christmas cards don't really tell the whole story about the child Jesus. You know, the peace on earth and goodwill toward men that was proclaimed. Okay, you know, again, there was peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but it didn't come the way, you know, a lot of people think. You know, Jesus would later even say, you know, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to divide. Okay? So, you know, just we can look at that. You know, that was important. His coming was proclaimed. But that's not, you know, the Jesus that we need to focus on. The man that walked the earth, you know, the Jesus that we see throughout the Gospels, you know, teaching. Now, you know, we could make a case for that, okay, can't we? You know, he said a lot of things and gave us a lot of things to think about. But at the same time, you know, that's not the Jesus we should be focused on. Again, those things were all written for our learning. You know, 1 Peter 2 talks about, you know, how he gave us that example so that we should follow in his steps. Okay, he was doing these things to show us how. But again, you know, not necessarily the Christ that we need to be focused on. You know, Mark did a great job with that, you know, that bulletin back that we just read for, you know, a little bit of a meditation for Lord's Supper. The cross. The Jesus that died on the cross. You know, again, Mark did a great job. You know, I don't really have to belabor that point, that's not the Christ that we need to be focused on. Okay, he's not on the cross anymore. You know, a lot of people will, you know, focus on, again, you know, you see that in some of the denominational world. We even see that in a lot of our songs, don't we? You know, I'll cling to the old rugged cross. At the cross. Yep. You could probably think of 100 of them. But again, that is not where our focus needs to be. Again, is it necessary that we remember? And we did. Yes. You know, without the sacrifice, none of it's possible. But again, that's not where we're to look. What about, you know, the Jesus that existed now that they didn't know about yet? He's risen. Okay, he's alive. Was that the, you know, the Jesus that we need to focus on? You know, I know John chapter 20, I know, you know, he's came to them, but he told them, you know, don't touch me. I think a lot of translations say, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended. Okay, don't cling to me. You know, he's telling them right there. You know, don't hang on to this. You just wait. You know, even you look in the first chapter of the book of Acts, you know, when they still did not, you know, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? You know, again, they misunderstood. And again, you know, I'm not going to go through a lot of verses to, you know, to prove all these things. I think you guys, you know, can see where I'm going with this. But it's that ascended Christ, the glorified Christ, that sits at the right hand of God. Now, okay, I'd like to turn you to one verse that in 1 John chapter 4. You know, this is just a, you know, real short, quick one, but it's one, you know, all the years that we've talked about a lot of these things and having our minds, and you know, on the spiritual things, on the things above. This is a verse that just never caught my eye until I heard, you know, Matt Hartford use this in a lesson a few years ago here at our camp. Okay, in 1 John 4 and verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, what Jesus was he talking about? He wasn't talking about any of those ones that, you know, the child, you know, the Jesus who died on the cross or was risen, but the ascended, glorified Jesus. So are we in this world. So which one should our focus be on? You know, I think we don't have to look too hard to see that. Another way that I see this question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a minute. First Peter chapter 4, I'm going to look at verse, I think, 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Okay, I am pretty sure a lot of you have had this experience. Okay, when you obeyed the terms of pardon and became a Christian, you gave your life to God, were there a few people wondering what happened to you? Okay, you know, I know a lot of us can talk about family or, you know, we've all talked about this before. Everybody comes from a different place. I didn't hang out at the bar, so there wasn't anybody looking for me there. I was never, that just wasn't my thing. I'm sure there were other things that I did that would be considered sinful that, you know, my friends were looking for me. Hey, but, you know, why aren't you doing this? Why don't you want to do that? Why do you seek the living among the dead? We were dead. Okay. As a Christian, now you're alive. So I'm just going to flip a couple pages. I'm going to hit about three verses here. You don't need to turn if you don't want to, but if you want to, great. I'm kind of slow getting there. But 1 John 3 and 14. We know, verse 13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Okay. We have passed from death unto life. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 10. We can start there. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive. You were dead, he made you alive. So, you know, we can kind of, you know, you get the point. In Matthew 8:22, you know, he talks, somebody had come to him and, you know, wanted to follow him, but say, hey, let me go bury my father first. What was Jesus' response? You know, let the dead bury the dead. Okay, so he saw the world and the people in it as dead. Okay, let the dead bury the dead. See, here's one of those, like, you know, not so secret secrets that I, you know, for years and years, I've always liked watching the X-Files. You know, there's some stuff in there that's just trash, and I skip those episodes. But every once in a while, there's a gem in there that just, you know, I think part of what I like, you know, the main character, he, you know, what's the poster on his wall? He said, he wants to believe. I want to believe. Okay, now he's speaking about aliens and conspiracies and blah, blah, blah. Okay, but, you know, in my mind, I know what I'm thinking, okay? And, you know, every once in a while, you know, even in the show, you know, he'll come, if you just take him on the surface, you know, this main character, he kind of, you know, you would think he's, you know, an ungodly person who doesn't believe in God. But then every once in a while, he'll say something that's like, you know, there was one episode, you know, again, you know, bear with me here. It was a Jewish group, a religious group that was, someone had died in, apparently in some, you know, Jewish ritual, they could raise somebody from the dead. Well, in the episode, he, you know, one of the guys was a Nazi, you know, bad guy that, you know, they were investigating this guy. They thought he killed him. And, you know, the Nazi guy, you know, claimed to be a Christian, and, you know, the Jews were the enemy. And, you know, he said something about, I can't remember how he put it, but basically, you know, he couldn't just raise him from the dead. You know, and of course, you know, the X-Files, the main characters, well, you know, a Jew pulled it off 2,000 years ago. Why couldn't they do it? You know, so, you know, referring to Christ. Okay, you know, and obviously it was a joke and he was trying to make a point. But, you know, just every once in a while he'd throw something in there that, you know, it was pretty good. Well, in another episode, and this is what I wanted to get to, they're investigating a murder. They find this man, okay, who basically, he takes photos at crime scenes, okay? So what comes across their desk or what drew their attention is, for whatever reason, you know, it's a lot of these crime scene photos, they were checking out the clock. You know, one had a clock in the picture. And it's like, he took the picture like 2 hours before the police were called. Okay, so now they're getting suspicious, you know, they think this guy's the one that's murdering these people. Well, what ends up happening, okay, you know, this man was not a murderer, okay, he wasn't killing these people, but what he was, basically, he, you know, for whatever reason, he had kind of cheated death. They start to investigate, and these crime scene photos that he's taken, some of them are 100 years old. And then they keep going back farther and farther and finding all these little clues. You know, in the end, this guy's like 150 years old. Okay, he was born around the time of the Civil War. And so what the whole story was about is, when he saw people, you know, as he's walking down the street, he'd look, you know, everything's in color just like we see it. Well, he'd see somebody walking down the street and they were black and white. Okay? And he knew that person was about to die. Now, his whole thing was, he'd lived for like 150 years. He did not want to live anymore. He's like, I can't remember my wife's name. He goes, I can't remember a time when I wanted to be alive. But for whatever reason, you know, in the story, he thought if he looked death, you know, as if death was a thing, a person, in the face, that he would be taken. So he'd follow these people. He'd see these black and white people, follow them and take the crime scene photo. And he tried to get it right when they were dying, so that maybe he thought he would go too. Okay, stupid story. But in my mind, isn't that kind of a little bit how God sees the world? We were all dead. You know, maybe a little bit kind of the reverse of that. Everybody's black and white. You know, they're dead. But you, Christian, you know, you think he sees the color, the light coming out of you when he looks down? Okay, he said, we were all dead. Okay? The whole world lies in darkness. Okay? The Christian is to be the light. You know, in my mind, I can see, you know, God looking down, and when that Christian gives his life to him, he makes him alive again. And, we, you know, that brilliant color, it works in my head.
Thanks for sharing the secret.
Not secret anymore. You know, and we can see a lot of examples in the scripture as well. You know, and I know a lot of times, a lot of the stories that we went over, or a lot of the scriptures that we went over, you know, when I was studying, okay, you look at someone, you know, someone could point someone out in the scripture, Cornelius, Apollos, Paul himself, Saul. Okay, you look at what those people were doing. Okay, you know, what are the credentials that, you know, Cornelius had? You know, his prayers are going up, as, you know, to God. You know, God is hearing his prayers. You know, Saul, you know, was there anybody more religious and more driven about his religion than Saul? Okay, but none of them were on the right track, were they? You know, they were still that black and white. Until God made them alive. Okay. Why do you seek the living among the dead? So, the last way I'd like to look at this, or you know, how you could ask that question, is to the Christian today. Okay. It's something I have to ask myself. I'm asking you to ask yourself, why do you seek the living among the dead? How can we do that? I know one big way that, you know, always, I guess it's something that's always on my mind. Who do you seek your counsel from? When you have an issue or a problem that you can't figure out, you know, and I'm not just talking, you know, scheduling conflict or something, you know, a real problem, you know, with yourself, you know, you're having trouble with marriage, you know, whatever. Are you seeking counsel from godly people or from the world? Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that, you know, there is never any case where you should, you know, maybe a counselor or a therapist or something. I don't know. But if they're giving advice that goes against the scripture, in my mind, that you're seeking the living from the dead. Okay, you're trying to get some advice from someone who can't give you the advice you need. Okay, so it's so important. And, you know, we can do the same thing. You know, I might seek out counsel from somebody who's a Christian that might give me poor advice as well. Okay, we need to remember that. Again, you know, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures. Okay, we have the greatest counselor that ever lived. You know, so why are we looking somewhere else for a lot of the things that we can get right here? again, one of those not-so-secret secrets. You know, the music I used to listen to a lot. I still love really good guitar music, okay? Like heavy metal. But what I found was, you know, early on, I stopped quit listening to that stuff completely, okay? But what was I doing? You know, it was kind of that attitude, you know, the touch not, taste not, which it was fine then because, you know, there were things that I didn't need to be listening to. But what I found, you know, I still like the music, okay? I like the music. I did not, you know, and to this day, you know, most of the stuff that I used to listen to, I don't want to hear what they're saying, okay? But what I do listen to are things that put my mind where it needs to be, okay? If it makes me think and puts my mind, you know, in those heavenly places, then yeah, you know, I like to listen to it. You know, some of the stuff is pretty, you know, just the music itself. Listen to Beethoven. You know, there's some power in that stuff, okay? And, you know, just because it's got an electric guitar in it doesn't mean it's not good music, okay? But, you know, again, I had to, you know, really, you know, think about what I'm putting in my head, okay? And, you know, I ask all of you to do the same. You know, we look at movies. I know I've joked about it before in lessons, and I, you know, if you have to tell me it's not that bad, it probably is. And I don't want to see it, okay? If you have to tell me that, it probably is. You know, I can think, you know, again, what are we allowing in our minds? You know, I can think of, you know, several situations in my life where, you know, I was really disappointed by maybe someone that I looked up to or, you know, had a lot of faith in. Well, hey, let's go watch a movie. And, you know, oh, this movie is so great. We sit down to watch it, and I'm like, I don't want to see that, okay? Or, you know, again, you know, maybe someone that who I respect a lot, and then I hear their kids talking about the things that are going on at home. Or, you know, again, you know, movies, music. It's like someone who I thought, you know, think they're really solid, and it's like, is that something you should really be letting your kids do? Again, you know, it's about what we're, you know, what we're letting in, what we're allowing. Anyway, we'll stop there with that. I do want to, you know, part of what, you know, kind of triggered that part in my mind was a conversation I had with my wife when we were driving to North Dakota the other day. Actually, we had the conversation afterwards, and she's like, you know, normally when we're driving, you're listening to, you know, music all the time. It's like, lately, I found myself with nothing. I just want silence. You know, we drove for 14 hours the first day, and I never put anything, nothing. You know, and I have noticed this with people. It doesn't matter who it is. They want some music, something. You know, I don't care who it is. You know, it's like friends and family. And so, it's like they cannot stand the silence. And, you know, that's something I've found myself more and more enjoying. Because then, you know, I'm just having to, you know, you're having to think. I think it was Bill Cosby that always said that about his kids squabbling. You know, he didn't want justice. He wanted silence. I don't want justice. I don't care who did what. I just want it quiet. All right, let's go to a couple scriptures and we'll close this up. Matthew chapter 12. I don't even remember what I was going to with these, so... Matthew chapter 12. You know, again, very familiar passage. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and he doesn't find any. And then he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Okay, that's something we can really, you know, I can relate to, or, you know, that picture is pretty clear to me. Okay, if we're not filling, you know, our minds with the things we need to be, you know, seven more spirits, more wicked than the first, it's not going to, you know, bode well for us. You know, again, where are we putting our minds? What are we putting into our minds? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I do not think that was the one I wanted. But, I'm in Galatians. Hey, but this is really good, though. And, you know, it's funny because I was actually, when I was putting this together, I was looking for that and never came up with it and went to the... Ephesians 4. it's going to say basically the same thing. Just a little quicker. This I say, therefore, in verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, you know, very similar language. I'm glad I stumbled onto the first one. Now I know where it's at. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, the one thing, you look at these lists of things, you know, the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Okay, you know, the one that I mistakenly read in Galatians, same type of list. Not, you know, again, you know, we talked about that. We all come from somewhere. Not all of us did all of those things. Okay, but all of us did some of those things, okay? Such were some of you, but you are washed. That was us. It is not us now. Okay, the one thing, and this is another thing that I think, you know, the churches have done a great job with. There is something in man that God put in the person to want to seek after him. Okay, so you look at a lot of these things. You know, we can, you know, whatever it was that took you away from God. Okay, aren't many of those things, aren't we doing those things because we have that lacking and we're looking to fill it? Okay, that God wants us to seek after him. Well, a lot of people don't know how. Okay, a lot of people, you know, if you have a drinking problem, okay, are you drinking just because, I mean, I think Steve's made it pretty clear how he felt when he finally decided he didn't want it anymore. Okay, but then, you know, where do you go from there? Okay, we're trying to fill something in us that only God can take care of. God's the only one that can fill that void. And when we, you know, the question, seek the living among the dead, okay, if you're seeking to, you know, to fill that void with something other than God, that's exactly what you're doing. Okay, you're trying to find something that's going to give you life in a place that can't. Okay, and God is the only one that can fulfill that. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll close with that. I have found myself ending so many lessons recently with this verse. I'll get there eventually. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, we could keep on going, but I think I'm going to stop it right there. Again, seek those things which are above and set your affections on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So thanks for your attention this morning. I appreciate it.